Good morning, Metro Life Church, and welcome to our online service. You know, in this season that we've been in, it may have escaped the minds of some of us that this is actually Memorial Day weekend. That seems almost impossible that it's been over 2 months since we've been together. But I do want to take a moment to remember and remember with you what this Monday, Memorial Day, represents. You know, over the last few decades, it's kind of just taken on the idea of a three-day weekend or the start of summer as we know it. But it's much more than that. It's a day, it's a time to reverently remember those sailors, those soldiers who gave everything, gave their very life that we could enjoy the freedoms that we do. And though it looks different this year, though the parades, though many of the normal things that would take place over Memorial Day weekend have been put on hold, let's please make time to remember. Take a moment to give thanks for those who gave it all to ensure your freedoms and mine. Perhaps you have a flag, wave that flag. Perhaps you have a way to remember. Let's do that. And as we together now go to God's Word, let's give thanks for those who gave all for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege we do have to gather. We know it looks different, but we do thank you. In just a few weeks' time, we will be back together. But Lord, bigger than all of that, bigger than a virus, bigger than a time of inconvenience, a time that we want to see get back to normal, so to say, we want to pause and remember the normal that we enjoy almost every day of our lives is ours because of the sacrifices of others. And so, Lord, for those who are listening who have loved ones, a parent, a grandparent, who gave their all, who gave their very life for our freedom, Lord, we remember them, we honor them, and we thank you. Thank you that we will have Comeback Sunday and we'll see so many things come back because of the sacrifices of others. So this Memorial Day, Lord, we honor them, we remember them, and we cherish our freedom. Help us to not take it for granted. And now, Lord, as we turn to your word, as we turn to see again another one of your attributes that brings you so close to us, and specifically on this one today, that your nearness is with us. Would you speak to our hearts? Would you encourage our hearts? Would you infuse our hearts with a fresh hope today from your word? We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 139, we will be reading from there in a moment. I want to take you to a place, though. I've mentioned it before. I think it's been a while since I've mentioned it here, but I want to take you to Davis Pond. Davis Pond is, for me, one of those places. It's not only one of those places. It is the place for me. If there's a place I could escape to, go to find solitude, go to remember, go to reflect, it would be Davis Pond. And you have your Davis Pond, I trust, somewhere. I know some of our dear members, Tom and Debbie, they're in their version of Davis Pond, even as I preach this morning. I think one of the reasons I love Davis Pond, one of the reasons I love Northern Maine, is because it seems like it never changes. At least that's what I thought growing up. A few times over the years in my adulthood, I've been able to make trips, sometimes short ones, just to breathe in the air, the solitude, the fields that occupy the sides of the lane of my aunt and uncle's property that goes down into the woods. And as you get into those woods, the smell of the birch and the pine trees. I'd show you a picture, but honestly, I don't want you to discover it. I'd kind of like to keep it to myself. But again, you've got your own Davis Pond somewhere. Why do we love those places? Why do we yearn for those places? You know, as a boy, I remember getting far enough out on the lake in a canoe or a boat to reach the point in the lake where you could look back and up over the tree line behind me, you could see my aunt and uncle's barn, or rather the top of the barn, the steeple with the horse that was up there on top of that barn. And I love that. I love the constancy of that year after year after year. The barn was always there. The steeple at the top was always there until one trip, one year, it wasn't there anymore. I remember it. 24 years old, going out on the lake as I always did and turning habitually to look for that old barn. But it was no longer in sight. Time had won the battle against that old barn. I don't like change, at least not in Maine. That's why I go there. I want everything the same. Another year, I took the boat out onto the lake and I reached a point and I looked over to the east and there was a red blinking light up on a mountain. A cell phone tower had come to take residence not too far from the lake. Another change. It was like the pond, Davis Pond, looked completely different because of that blinking light. But 8 days ago, another change came to Davis Pond, and I don't like this one most of all. I spoke with my Aunt Ray last Saturday afternoon. Her husband, my Uncle Steve, had received news only a week or so before that cancer had overtaken his body. He wasn't feeling well. They went and discovered that this cancer was all throughout his body. The news came fast, and his passing came fast. My Uncle Steve died last Saturday evening in his home. My Uncle Steve was a private man, but he was an insightful and very generous man. And my childhood summers in Maine are synonymous. He and my Aunt Ray hosted us practically every summer. They made a part of my childhood so special. I didn't have many long conversations with my Uncle Steve, but I had a few, usually down at the edge of Davis Pond. He was wise and far more personable one-on-one than in a crowd. He spoke his truth in quiet, private moments. I won't have that lakeside conversation again with my Uncle Steve, and I don't like that. Nothing, it seems, stays the same. Some of you perhaps have had the privilege to travel to Glacier National Park. This is what is said of Glacier National Park. In the last century, the number of glaciers in Glacier National Park has decreased from 150 to 35. Grinnell Glacier has lost 90% of its mass. Boulder Glacier no longer exists. Ecologists, geologists, and other types of ists estimate that the last of these ice fields will be gone in 30 years. Nothing stays the same. Everything changes. You know, sometimes on those drives that I used to make to Maine, we would take a longer route just so we could go by the rock outcropping on a mountain known as Old Man on the Mountain in New Hampshire. It's not there anymore. It's gone. It crumbled. Nothing remains. It seems everything changes. Everything that is but one thing. And this is the heartbeat of the message this morning as we continue in the series, The Lord Is. Church, friends, the Lord is with you. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He promises with all that constancy to never leave you. Would you read with me the first 14 verses of Psalm 139? This is David writing, inspired by God. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I take my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. The Lord is with you, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he promises to never leave you. Let's walk this through David's experience together. What does it mean that the Lord is with us? What does it mean to experience the presence of God? Because that's really the simplest definition of the Lord is with us. What does that mean? It means presence. It means nearness. It means intimacy. Now, if I ask this question, is God present in your life? You might respond, well, yes, of course, but what would we mean by that? What would be our explanation? Would our yes be a general reference to the knowledge that, well, of course, God is present. God created the world. God made everything. So yes, I am with God. God is present in my life. Would that be our response? Friends, God's intention is not for us, his children, to live merely aware of his omnipresence, which means that he's everywhere present. He is God. He is everywhere present. He is as much present in this online service as he is every other online service that is currently, has already, or will take place today across the world. He's omnipresent. But what we're looking at this morning, what David is declaring in Psalm 139, is not just the general awareness that God is everywhere present, but rather the Lord is with me. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with us. He is near. And through this series on the communicable attributes of God, we have encountered God's various attributes through different people in Scripture, how they experienced these characteristics, these attributes of God. We've walked with Moses and Nehemiah and Asaph, and last week in Shane's sermon with the Apostle Paul, and this morning we'll walk with David and Joseph as well from Genesis a little bit. They knew the nearness of God in very personal ways. The Lord is near to us. The Lord is with us. Now, in the first four verses of Psalm 139, David is describing what I already alluded to. He's describing in broad strokes God's omnipresence, the reality that God is everywhere. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. So God knows all these things. He knows because he's present. Yes, he knows because he's all-knowing, but he also knows because he is present. But look at verse 5 with me. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Look at it again. Stare at it in your Bible. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Friends, David isn't describing omnipresence now. He is not talking about, yes, God, you're in the song of a few decades ago, you're watching us, you're watching me from a distance. No. You lay your hand upon me. Friends, it's relational language, like a parent with a child. It is gentle language. I love how J. Rodman Williams in his Renewal Theology book describes it. He says this, "The omnipresence of God is a fact. God is everywhere and present to every person, but the personal knowledge of that fact and the experience of that presence is what finally really counts." I think he's right, and this is what we see in David's life. This is what sustained David over and over again in his life with its many ups and downs. It seems nothing was constant in David's life except for one thing. The hand of the Lord was on him. Through it all, through David's troubles, sometimes those troubles coming from without, sometimes those troubles created by him himself, through it all, the Lord was with David. David experienced the presence of God. It was not an academic truth in the distance. It was a personal knowledge that God was with him every day, and that made all the difference in his life. Now it was the same for Joseph. And I would encourage you, if you have time this week, later today, to read all of Genesis 37 to 50 in one setting. Those final chapters, that final section of Genesis is all about the life of Joseph. But the refrain over and over again in those chapters is this: the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. I'll just summarize it from Genesis 39, verses 1 through 4. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who'd brought him down there. In other words, Joseph is a slave at this point. The Lord was with Joseph, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him an overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Friends, do you want success in life? I don't know all the different paths one may take to get there, but I can assure you of this. Success in this life is really defined this way: the Lord is with you. That's success. That's where it starts, that you know that you have a visceral sense, you have an aliveness to the presence of God in your life. What sustained Old Testament saints like David and Joseph was the presence of God expressed personally, specifically, intimately. It wasn't a mere theological assent to God's omnipresence that sustained them. That will not sustain you. I want to suggest that to you. No, relational intimacy and nearness. That's what sustains you. We are not different. Listen, theological assents, which are good things, to agree with truths from Scripture, to agree with the theology of Scripture, that is a very good thing. But listen, theological assents, acknowledgments, those are great for exams, but not for everyday life. The Lord is with you and near to you. That is life. That is your sustaining hope and grace. We've referenced, Chris and I, a few times in this series, A.W. Tozer. We've been reading at various points from his book, his two-part book called The Attributes of God. And in it, he says the following: to know something in your head is one thing. To feel it in your heart is another. And I think most Christians are trying to be happy without having a sense of His presence. It's like trying to have a bright day without having the sun. You could say, according to my watch, it is 15 minutes past noon, and therefore the sun is up. Let us rejoice in the sun. Isn't it beautiful and bright? Let us take it by faith and rejoice that the sun is up, that all is well, because the sun is up. You can point upward and say the sun is up, but you're kidding yourself. As long as it's dark, gloomy, and rainy, and the wet, soggy leaves keep dribbling down, you're not having a bright day. But when the sun comes out, you can rejoice in the presence of the sun. I think he's right. The Lord is with you is intended to be experiential, not merely knowledge. The Lord is with us specifically. This is not exhaustive, but specifically what we see in Psalm 139 is the Lord is with us, the Lord is with you to sustain you and bless you. Now we know in Scripture that the Lord manifests His presence in different ways at different times with different people. For example, the Lord can be present to judge, even to punish. Ultimately, that is the experience that awaits those who reject God's gift of Jesus, who reject giving their heart to Jesus. That's what awaits them. To reject God's love is to experience God's presence in the form of His judgment and punishment. Now, a child of God will not experience that. Someone who's placed their trust in Jesus will not experience that kind of presence from God. But a child of God can experience God's presence in the form of God's discipline, like a father who loves his children. But David is describing in Psalm 139 another amazing reality, which is this. God delights to come near, to be with us, to sustain and bless us. Look again at the psalm and how he is present to sustain us, beginning in verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, and if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, and he goes on, what's he getting at? No matter where I go, the Lord is there. No matter where I am, wherever I am, Lord, you are there. David is testifying to that reality. There's nowhere we can go where God will not go with us. There's nowhere too dark or too deep for God. Deep isn't deep, dark isn't dark with God. Now, I think we misunderstand, potentially, what David is saying here if we interpret this portion of the psalm as a man describing a guilty conscience who's on the run trying to hide from God. That is not what David is saying. At least that's not his primary meaning. Rather, what David is doing in these rhetorical questions, where shall I go? Where shall I flee? If I ascend? If I make my bed? If I take the wings? Where he's going with all of that is that he's trying to imagine a scenario. He's thinking like this, is there anywhere I can go where God's promise to be with me would possibly become null and void? And then he goes through, if I go here, if I go there, if I go deep, if I go far, if I go high, if I go east, if I go west. And what's his conclusion? No matter what, you are with me. David cannot think of a time, a circumstance, or place where he will ever be without the presence of God. Friends, is that not a comfort in your life today? No matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, the Lord is with you. He's with you. No matter how many rhetorical questions you could come up with to try to see, is there any scenario in my life, is there any circumstance, is there any situation in my life where the promise of the Lord to be with me would become null and void? Nowhere. Nowhere. Not ever. Not ever. Now, as I've alluded to, these verses, verses 7 through 10, they are not first verses of warning. They are verses of comfort. And while David is not describing a man trying to run and hide from God, he is testifying to this reality. The Lord is with us into the very inner recesses of our hearts. It's not just he's around us or by us. He's with and he's in us. We know this because that's a testimony of the New Testament. That by his Spirit, he's not only around us, he is in us. Now that is a comfort. That is the primary reason David is saying this. That is a comfort. But as with all Scripture, there's layers, beautiful, wonderful layers of intricacy and meaning. There's primary meaning, and then there's secondary and tertiary applications that we can make. And I want to, if you will, diverge for a moment to talk about something that I think is important in these days as it relates to the reality that the Lord is with us, intimately with us and intimately knowing us. So I want you to consider with me how this ought to not only be a comfort, but potentially where needed a governor as well. A governor is something that controls in a positive way in our lives. And I think there's something worth highlighting in these days about the Lord being with us and being intimately acquainted with us. And I'm going to quote from A.W. Tozer again. This is what he says. To live in God's presence means that we also live in the awareness that God knows our every thought. All of us have thoughts that we would be ashamed for other people to know. We entertain thoughts of jealousy, coveting, envy, resentment, and lust. We have critical thoughts about one another person's dress or speech or mannerisms. We mentally argue with people. In our minds, we tell off someone in a way that we wouldn't dare verbalize. As someone has humorously said, if all our thoughts for the past week were projected on a screen for others, we'd have to leave town. But our thoughts are no joking matter to God. He knows them in the exact same detail as we think them. God knows because he is with us. And I wonder in these days, these past few months, with all that's going on in our world, I wonder how deeply Christians truly consider this reality. And I wonder it all the more with some of the ways you and I see, we see Christians engage with other Christians and the world in the endless sea of social media posts and opinions about COVID-19. Remember, friends, the Lord is with us, which means he's not far from our Facebook. He's not far from our Instagram. He's not far from Twitter. No, he's right there with us. He's not far from our thoughts. He's intimately acquainted because he is with us. Friends, might that be a governor for how we engage one another and the world in these days? Okay, separate secondary sermon over. Back to the primary focus of David's musing, his questions in verses 7 through 10. There is no far away place that the loving and gentle hands of our Father in heaven do not reach us. And the reason for that is because he is with us. Remember, it bears repeating, friends, wherever you are, whatever you're facing, whenever you're wondering, Lord, are you with me now? Are you with me in this situation? Are you here? The answer is always, yes, child. Even now, I'm hemming you in. Even now, my right hand shall hold you. You know, I don't know where we adopted this prayer. It's an interesting one. One Christian comedian kind of has some fun with it in one of his skits. But we often pray these hedge of protections, which I just think is a very bizarre prayer. A hedge of protection around someone. I mean, we have hedges at our home, I imagine. But I wonder if where we got that, if it's a derivative of what David is saying here in this psalm. Verse 5, you do hem me in. Now that's a beautiful prayer. Lord, as my friend, as my family member, as so-and-so is going through this and they're tempted with anxious thoughts, they're tempted with worry, would you hem them into your presence? Would they know experientially you're holding their hand, you're leading them right through what they've got to go through? Hem them in. Make them aware that no matter which direction they turn, Lord, you are with them. Hem them into that reality, your love, your tenderness. God, enable them by faith and experientially to know there's no place, there's no situation, there's no trial, there's no nothing that will ever separate them from your benevolent, fatherly love. You will sustain them. You will hem them in. You will hold them. What does sustain mean but to strengthen and support? That is your Father's promise to you and me all the time. Now, David considers that. What would happen if he ascended here or descended there? God, you would be there. You would be there. David considers, what if I went to the far ends of the earth? God would be there. Again, David is going through these rhetorical questions to simply say this, where I am, O Lord, you are, O Lord. The Lord is with us. Friends, I pray that's a comfort. I pray that's encouragement. I pray that's faith building today. Are you grieving a loss this morning? He will hold you. Are you uncertain about your future this morning? He will lead you into that future by his gentle right hand. Are you fearful or anxious this morning? He will lovingly, tenderly hem you in and buffer you in the shelter of his arms and say to you, peace, child. I'm with you. I'm with you. He's present to sustain, friends. He is present to bless as well. If you go down in the psalm with me to verse 14, David goes through those rhetorical questions in verses 7 through 10, and he summarizes it in verses 11, 13, and then he says this in verse 14, I praise you from fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Now, David may have in view, when he talks about works, he may have in view the works of God in a general way, which are indeed wonderful. But this is a psalm of nearness and intimacy. So surely David also has in view the very personal, very specific ways the Lord has been wonderful in David's life. Like Joseph knew very well. Also, and repeat, Genesis 39, verses 2 and 3. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. If you take my suggestion, if you take my offer up and read Genesis 37 through 50 later on, you're going to find that Joseph knew this very well. He knew each and every time he was used in the life of someone to do good. He knew the source. He knew it was the Lord, and he made sure to declare that to others. He knew that every good and perfect gift came from his Father above. He knew that, and he testified to that. He declared that. And you know what's so beautiful about that? That God is not only present and near to us and with us to sustain, but to bless. Here's the beauty of that, as Joseph's story testifies. And this is the reality, the possibility for every child of God. And here it is. It isn't only in the carefree, turbulence-free times of life that we experience the blessing of God's presence and the wonderful works of blessing and even promotion that He'll bring into our lives. We do not need to be in only carefree, turbulence-free times for that, friends. No, because Joseph's life was nothing like that. He was a slave. He was a prisoner. And yet in his slavery, in his imprisonment, he was with the Lord. The Lord was with him, and he was blessed. There were numerous difficult circumstances in Joseph's life, and yet he was experiencing God's blessing and God's promotion because God was with him. Sometimes God takes us down to bring us up. And I think if you'll take some time to reflect, consider, and meditate, even over the last 2.5 months or so of your life, you're going to find the same. You're going to find ways in which the Lord has blessed you. Now, it may seem in the world's way of thinking that it would be the opposite. No blessing comes on the carefree days, the trial-free days. Oh, God is not so limited. His arm is not too short to bless us even on the more difficult days. There was never a day Joseph was out of the Lord's tender care, sustaining grace, and blessing. Now, it may be easier to see God's blessing in your life in those days when the sun shines bright, but has He not been near to you every day, even in circumstances not as you like? Again, just think of the last 2 months. So much is not as we would want. I know that. I just said that as I'm staring into a camera to be with all of you this morning. That's not what we want. But consider the ways the Lord has been near to you and blessed you in these last 2.5 months. Though, no, we are not in prison. Our testimony, though, can be Joseph's testimony that even in unpleasant circumstances and times, the Lord is blessing us. Friends, we need to meditate on His presence. We need to take time to dwell in reflection on His nearness. This is what Jesus said to His disciples and to you and me. Disciples, brothers, sisters, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Is that not the penultimate expression that the Lord is with us? That's what His name means, Emmanuel, God with us. We may think, but Jesus, I know that's true, but you ascended into heaven and we aren't with you now. Well, what did Jesus say to His church? I will send you my Holy Spirit. He will dwell with you and He will be in you. Presence, presence, presence. The Lord is with you. We are now, church, the dwelling place of God in and through the Holy Spirit. The Lord was with David. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord is with you. What matters today, though, is not that we know that in our head, but by faith in the promises of God, who cannot lie and who does not change, that we feel that viscerally in our hearts. I want to repeat it one more time. The omnipresence of God is a fact. God is everywhere and is present to every person. But the personal knowledge of that fact and the experience of that presence is what finally really counts. Do you know that presence this morning, friends? I do not know when I will next see Davis Pond, but I know that when I see it, it will not be the same. The big old barn is no longer there. Nana is no longer there. And now Uncle Steve is no longer there. And when I get there, I will not be the same. I'll be older. A few more gray hairs will have taken over. And if I run the road to the little village of Willimantic and back, it'll take longer because I'll be slower. But if I take my Aunt Ray's canoe out onto the lake, and if I look up to the heavens, close my eyes in prayer, I know this: the Lord will be there with me, and He will not have changed. Every promise He's made will still be yes and amen, because He is with us. Friends, the Lord is your constant. Yesterday, today, and forever, His promise is this: I will be with you. And church, I can declare this to you boldly: never once has He failed with that promise. Never once will He fail with that promise. The Lord is with you. He will be faithful until you are right there with Him face to face in glory. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for Your promise of presence. I pray, I ask, would Your presence not be a theological ascent? Would it be an experiential reality today? In Jesus' name.